Friend of God, who am I? Prayerless steps up on the mountain high. He laughs at me. Said I would. Martha and Linda, go and play through the next verse. Turn to your neighbors and shake their hand and say, good to see you this morning.
an assurance. Jesus is mine.
So glad to see you guys here this morning. We've already had a good Sunday school hour, and we've got a good group here. I want to make Paul attention. Lloyd Kitten is here this morning. Lloyd's been in our prayer list. He spent a number of days in the hospital, and we praise the Lord that he's doing better. I want to mention Robert Houston to you. Robert had a pretty good setback on that amputated leg this week, but they did some surgery and got that straightened out, and he is able to get home. And so y'all continue to pray for Robert. I just want to thank all the ladies that went on the ladies' conference down to Willow Park Baptist Church, the women's conference. We ended up having, I think, 35 ladies. And let me just make a quick apology about the hotel situation. I've got the emails where I had all those rooms booked. And starting Friday morning, they started sending me emails canceling rooms. And between Trish and I, fussed with them all day. And you guys ended up with an inadequate amount of rooms. And it put it really through a hitch in things. And there were several of our ladies that handled that really well with maturity and a servant's heart and said, hey, let's just take it in stride. And I want to thank you for that because it sets a great example for everybody else. And also the guests that we had. We had a number of ladies that were not a part of our church that went with us. Great testimony to them for you to be that way. Make the most of what you got, okay? And so appreciate that so very much. I thought I was going to get by without this. I made a statement several weeks ago that if the girls took more than the men had taken, that I'd eat a big old black bug. And then I kind of coasted in here this morning not wanting to say anything, and I'm already being confronted with that, okay? And so they're going to hold my feet to the fire. So you're probably going to want to be here next Sunday, okay, for me to eat the big old black bug. I'll just leave it. I'll leave it at that. But I've had a number of ladies comment this morning how good a time they had in spite of the hiccup with the hotels. And we really accomplished through these. We want fellowship, want the ladies to be fed, the men, the same thing when we take these trips. But as much as anything, we want a lot of people that are maybe just kind of barely connected with Bible Baptist. They go on something like that, and then all of a sudden they're connected. And we're already seeing evidence of that this morning, okay? So it was a good thing. And you can't gripe about the price, huh? Because the church took care of everything for everybody, and we don't regret that. That was just a blessing to have that many ladies go. So with that being said, we will go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for everybody's here who is here, and then we'll turn it right back over to the music, okay? Jerry Copeland, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated at this time. Choir has a special.
Yeah.
join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today. We are grateful for the sacrifice that you provided for each one of us on the cross. You paid the price for our sins. God, you've told us in your word that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we're fixing to sing about your mercy. Our sins were great, but your mercy was more. And then we're going to sing about our living hope. Our living hope is in the fact that you went to the cross. You was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then you rose again. And now you're seated at the right hand of the Father. God, our desire is, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day that they would accept you. God, I pray that you'd help us to focus in upon what you have for us today. God, you knew each one that would be here today. God, we all have different needs. We're all at different places in our life. God, I pray that we'd open our hearts to the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. God, I pray once again that you can only do, that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Throne without bottom. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
The work is finished. The
end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has
so grateful, God, to be with your church family this morning, Lord. You're the body of Christ, Lord God, and we know, God, that we're privileged and blessed here at Bible Baptist to have such wonderful people, Lord God, and we are so privileged to have new faces here from week to week, and visitors and return visitors, and Father, I just am so grateful, God, for your blessings this morning, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will, over the next few moments, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, teach us from the Word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us and take the Word of God and deal with our hearts and deal with us, Lord, deep within the recesses of who we are, Lord God, and help us to examine ourselves, see what we are, and see if we're where we need to be. Lord Jesus, we know that it's all made possible through your shed blood. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, for your redeeming love. And we pray, Father, that as we go forward as a church family, Lord, as we move into a world that is anti-Christ, that is anti-Bible, is anti-Christian, Lord, that you'll give us the courage and the strength to be what we're supposed to be, Lord. Help us to not be jaded. Help us to not be discouraged, but help us, Lord God, to keep our heads up and the right attitude and be servants. And Lord, to the very end of whether it be the time we take our last breath or when you split that eastern sky and come and get your church, that we could be found as servants of you. Father, we pray for rain. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention it right now, Lord. We need desperately rain across the nation, Lord, across this region especially, Lord God, and I just pray that you would bring it. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Last week, for the sake of illustration, I talked to you about the photos of Jesus that we keep in our hearts and minds. In other words, we have certain images of Jesus that we envision, which is good. He should occupy a lot of space in our heart and a lot of mind. And those images are, it's good to have those images, and that's very healthy unless they're inaccurate images. They're wrong images of Jesus, or perhaps the album, if you will, of photos we have of Jesus, maybe it's incomplete. Maybe someone views Jesus as Savior, but then they don't have a real grasp of Him as Lord. Or perhaps someone sees Him as crucified, but not risen. Or perhaps maybe there's an image of Him and His first coming, but they don't really have a clear view of His second coming. So you get the idea. To not have an accurate view of Jesus from any angle is unhealthy. He's a multi-dimensional character. He has a multifaceted life. There's a lot to Him, and we want to capture as much in our hearts and minds of the essence and nature of who He is as we can. So we need to turn to Scripture. We need to turn to our Bibles and let it give us the snapshots of Jesus that are there. And by doing that, each one of us can develop a useful and healthy photo album, if you will, of His life. So with that being said, we're in Philippians chapter 2, same text we were in last week. We'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So last week we began with a snapshot of Jesus' humanity. He lived on this earth for 33 years as a man, okay? A perfect man, but a man who faced everyday life experiences. He dealt with the pressures of this world. He faced temptations. He suffered strained relationships. He was misunderstood. He was slandered. He was lied about. He experienced betrayal. He had people singing His praises one moment and crying out to crucify Him the next. And so He knew what it was like, the fatigue and the frustration and the heartache. He knew what it was like to walk through this life. And all of these things and so many more He went through, and that human side of Him makes Him able to identify with us in our humanity. It makes it so He can come alongside us and support us when we're going through those things. He's not a Lord or a Savior that knows nothing of everyday life, but rather He is a Lord and Savior that knows everything about everyday life, okay? So let's take another snapshot this morning. We'll return to verse 7, and it says that He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. It wasn't enough that He just be a man, but Jesus lowered Himself to be a servant, an absolute servant. Serving others was the driving force in His life. Now with that, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 20, and that's where we'll leave you for the remainder of the sermon, and then I'll give you some other verses along the way. But in Matthew chapter 20, it says in verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many." It's just simply saying it was not enough to be a man, but He was a servant. A servant was just not a hit and miss sort of thing with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just a here and there deal. He lived as a servant, and He taught us to be servants from start to finish. Most of us know what a photo op is, okay? In the case of politicians or celebrities or high-profile people, a photo op is an arranged opportunity for that person to be photographed doing a particular act or greeting or mixing with a particular group of people. And that snapshot that's taken is designed to make them look more favorable in the eyes of the public, okay? Maybe it's a politician serving in a soup line or visiting the elderly in a nursing home or planting trees in a park somewhere, picking up litter. You get the idea. Things that would make them resonate, things that would resonate, rather, with the general public, okay, and help that person to identify with everyday people. Really and truly, it's a really carefully planned masquerade in most situations, okay, in most cases. Well, with Jesus, that's not the way it was. You could take a snapshot of the Lord Jesus Christ on any given day, at any given time, and he was being a servant. There were no photo ops. It wasn't just here and there. It was the theme of his life. It was at the center of his teachings. And I want you to look at verse 26 with me there in chapter 20. It says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, which includes you and I today. And he tells us the secret to greatness in his kingdom, the key to spiritual success. And I don't know about you, but I want to have all the success I can in my spiritual life. And here's the problem. The human side of me doesn't do well at serving. The human side of me, it doesn't make a great servant, okay? Maybe if you would be honest with yourself this morning, maybe you could say the same thing. We're all mostly, can't speak for you, but most people are inclined to self-serving more than anything else. We lean more towards taking care of ourselves and making sure ours is taken, our needs are taken care of, or those that belong to us. Speaking of photo albums, I've given you this analogy before, but think about the way we look at photo albums, okay? Now, again, I told you last week, most we don't have the big hard case photo albums anymore. Mostly it's right here on our phone. And how do we look at it? We're scrolling through there, looking at pictures, and then all of a sudden, whoop, back up. And we really begin to think about that one, maybe even zoom in on that and look intently at it. And what was the difference in that photo than any other one? We were in it, right? It was a photo of us. And so we spend time on that, and we feel like that's worth looking at. That warrants a little more attention, right? Absolutely. It's that selfish nature in us. I'm not trying to beat us up, but that's just what we do, okay? Or I do. I don't know. Y'all do that? I do that. Okay? Furthermore, think about this. We judge our family photos based upon how good we look in the photo, right? The mom and dad set up a photographer, and they get everybody together and get the photos taken, and then the photographer sends the proofs to the family to be gone over and chosen, and the scene can be right, the lighting can be perfect, everyone else looks awesome, but if there's one little old thing wrong with us, we say, oh, no, not that one, right? But when we find one that captures us at our best, everybody else can be picking their nose, and we're saying, oh, no, that's one. That's the one right here above the fireplace. I can see it right now. Right? We do that. That's the way we work, okay? And so it comes out even in little things like that. Those things reveal our self-centeredness, our attitudes that are meistic, turned inward by nature. And so here, that's the way you and I are. And then comes Jesus, our Savior, our teacher, our example. He's the standard for our lives that we should be measured by. And his very nature revolves around service. He instructs us to be servants. He instructs us to be givers and not takers. He tells us to be generous and not greedy. He tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we're confronted with that call to serve. But yet, we have this selfish part of us, this selfish nature that argues against that. And so we're conflicted. We're in a struggle here between who we are, what we are, and what Jesus wants us to be. And it's a battle. It's a battle to be a servant. But when we yield to the Lord and we yield to his word, we can overcome and we can win in that battle. We can be servants. I want you to look in there in Matthew chapter 20 again. Let's back up even further to verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing." Now watch what she wants, verse 21. "He said to her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons, may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. You see what's taking place? She wants hers to have top positions. She wants nothing but the best for hers. James and John deserve to be your right-hand man, Jesus, is what she's saying. This is a really good place for a side note for you and I. As parents, the best possible lesson that we can teach our children is that they're not any more important than anybody else. If we can instill that in our children, they'll grow up and be better people in this world. They'll certainly be better children of God. Are our children special to us? Absolutely, yes. And that's healthy, and they should be special to us. But in their nature, they're no more deserving, no more entitled to the best than anybody else. And they need to understand that. Teach your children to be servants from a young age. Teach them, it's starting with taking their plate. Starting with picking up after themselves. Be a servant. You do your part. And you'll end up making a better child of God than the best child of God they can possibly be. And you teach them this. And I'll teach mine that, by the way. To be kind and to be helpful to everyone on every level. You say, oh, well, that guy's tatted up, or that guy's overweight, or that guy's weird. No, it doesn't matter. That guy's important. That guy's the one you befriend. Teach that to your children. You want your kids to be popular? You teach them to minister to people on every level of life. And they will end up with more friends and more respect from people on all levels than any of their peers. Now, will high and mighty Biff and Buffy be close to them? Probably not, because they're too good. But everybody else, the average person, will think the world of them and appreciate them and respect them. Now back to our story. Miss Zebedee, she wants her boys to be more important than the others. And notice what happens here, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, that's the other 10 disciples, okay? They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. In other words, the disciples are upset because Miss Zebedee and James and John are wanting to be Jesus' right-hand men. Why are they upset? Why did they get tilted over this deal? Because that's what they wanted for themselves. That's what they wanted. There's a parallel passage of that. I want you to turn there because I want to keep your focus right here. But a parallel passage of that over in Mark chapter 9 says this. Jesus asked them what it was they disputed about among themselves along the way. And here's what they say. But they held their peace because, by the way, they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So these ten are no different than the other two. They were wanting that for themselves. And so we go on down. Jesus knows their heart. He knows their selfish motives. And he sets them all down and he tells them how it'll be in the kingdom. And this is in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He sat down and he called the 12. All of you guys get in here, okay? Huddle up. And he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus says, what y'all are trying to do, that's not how it works. When you're striving to be the top, you're striving to be important, you're striving to be ahead of everybody else, that's not the way, that scrambling won't work in the Christian world or in the kingdom of God, but just start being a servant and you'll end up there. That's what the results will be. The way to greatness, friends, is being a servant. You want joy, you want fulfillment, you want purpose, you want blessings, then set out to minister to those around you. Without any attempt to get recognition, any attempt to get credit. You see, Jesus was peering into the hearts of the disciples. And he knew what was in there. And he knew their self-serving ideas, their selfish motives. And he called them on it. And he knows our hearts. And he knows what's going through our mind. And he knows what our motives are. First of all, he knows if we're not serving at all. And certainly that's not acceptable to him. Secondly, if we are serving, he knows if we're doing it out of the right heart. You know, sometimes we can serve and give not out of a generous, helpful heart, but rather for recognition or credit or accolades. And friends, that does nothing for a child of God more than lead to frustration. Why? Because we're putting our time and our resources into something for the wrong reasons, and so we're not going to get out of it what we're wanting to get out of it because it's coming out of the wrong hearts. We're being led by selfishness. We're wanting to relieve something that'll inflate us or inflate our ego or something that will lift us up in the eyes of the others. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He said, don't do it where everybody else is noticing. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He said, it's not going to work. I'm not going to let it work. You serve and give for the wrong reasons, to try to bring attention to yourself or make yourself notable, I'm not going to let you be rewarded. But then he goes on, the next verse, he says, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand's doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He said, that's the way that works. You see, there are people in God's kingdom, many right here in this very church, who serve, who often do very menial tasks, but they fly under the radar. They're not seen by others. They're never recognized, and that's okay with them because they're servants. That's not what they were after, was the recognition. So the result of that kind servant's heart is a very happy, a very fulfilled, and a very blessed life. And according to words of Jesus, they're considered great in the kingdom of God. Folks, we have to realize we're serving in God's kingdom. So there's only one that can sit on the throne, and that's Him. We're His servants. The way to serving Him is serving others. I'll take you a few pages over, if you will. I told you a lot earlier. I didn't mean to. I told you we're going to stay in chapter 20, but I forgot about these verses. Chapter 25, if you will. Go to the right a few pages. The way to serving Him is serving others. Notice verse 35 in Matthew 25. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Watch this. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? When saw we thee thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. It's important to understand the setting and the context of those words. Jesus is speaking in these verses about the day of judgment. When we're confronted with the truth about how our lives are lived, don't you know when we reach that day that all our service, our willingness to serve, is going to be worth it? Just like it was in that text. It's going to pay off because we're going to be commended by the Lord Jesus for serving out of the right heart. On the other hand, if we come to judgment and we have to give answer for why we were never servants, notice what happens in verse 42 of the same chapter. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me not. Watch this. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and sick and in prison and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Friends, there will be no excuses. It will all be open for the Lord to see if we were servants or not. We're called to be servants. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant in every sense of the word. And his instruction from start to finish is for us to be servants. So what do we do this morning? How do we apply this? Here's what we're up against. The world is telling us a whole different story. The world is telling us that we should be number one, that we should be getting what we can get right now. The world is telling us that you're more important and you should never let yourself feel any less important than anybody else. The world is telling us that we deserve better and that we're entitled. But here's the deal. We're not of this world. As Christians, we belong to the kingdom of God, where the way to greatness is through humble service. So how do we make this happen? The world is screaming this to us. Take, take, take. Our selfish nature is telling us, look out for yourself. Make sure you're number one. Put yourself before others. So it's a struggle. We got the world and our own nature working against us. So how is it going to be done? It's going to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the instruction of His Word. I want you to think about it this way, and I'm bringing this thing in. The Boeing 747 seats 500 passengers, weighs 800,000 pounds, and is nearly 100 yards long. Everything about the Boeing 747 says it could never leave the ground, but yet it does. Not only does it fly, but it does so at 600 miles an hour, as high as 40,000 feet in the air. That's over 7 miles in the air. It's an incredible feat. The laws of gravity say it can never be done, but the laws of aerodynamics say otherwise. Four jet engines and some strategic engineering defy the laws of gravity, and the seemingly impossible becomes possible, and you have this 800,000 pound piece of metal with 500 people flying through the air, time and time again, worldwide. That's what's going to happen in our life. Our me first nature, living within this self-serving world, says being a servant's out of the question. It says to us, we'll never get off the ground, so to speak, as servants. But there's another set of laws. The laws that become ours when we get saved and we're brought into the kingdom of God. The laws of the kingdom and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit stand in defiance of our old nature and in defiance of the ways of this world and tell us, not only can we serve, but we can excel as servants. We can be characterized as servants. It won't just be a photo op either. It'll be something that happens day in and day out. It will characterize our life. What about you this morning? Is that you? Let me leave you with this thought. If God, with His all-seeing eyes, begin to take random snapshots of your life. I'm not just talking about Sunday, but every day of your life He's taking snapshots. How many of those snapshots would capture you serving someone? You say, well, if He takes them on Sunday, I think I'll do pretty good. No, but we're talking about every day of the week. How many snapshots would He capture you serving others? Or will it just be a photo album of you and what's yours? What will God's photo album of you look like? I'm going to ask Brother David to come. Just imagine if He had that photo album and He let you have it right now to look through, and you started swiping through those photos, what would it capture? What would it tell you about yourself? I have to ask myself these same questions. Are you a servant or not? I want to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning, God's spoken to your heart, these altars will be open. You know what servants often do? They bow before their master. We serve a great and mighty King, our Lord. We serve in a great kingdom with laws that defy this world and our human nature. Maybe you want to bow before your Master Jesus this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. You go.
Hold to Jesus.